Hey, everyone. Sean said, my name is Morgan. It is a real privilege to be able to come and share with you guys this morning. For those of you who don't know me, as Sean said, I'm married to Rachel. Before we moved up to Tauranga about 4 years ago, and we bought a construction company. Yeah, great timing. But it's going really well, and we've learned a lot. My background is not construction. Before that, I was a pastor at an AOG church in New Plymouth, and then before that, I was a pastor at a church in Palmerston North, a New Life Church. So I've bounced around a few movements, which are very similar, just different hats. That's my theory. But it's a great privilege to be able to come and share the word this morning. I was actually a bit nervous this morning because the All Blacks played this morning. And, you know, I remember when we lost to France, the few World Cups back, and I remember the church service the next day. I remember the depression that reigned over the Kiwi congregation. It's like Jesus had gone to the cross again or something. It was pretty bad. But that's us though, isn't it? We rise and fall with our All Blacks. But hey, this morning I'm actually going to be preaching about the All Blacks. Not actually about them. Okay, I'm not going to preach about them. I'll use them as an illustration to paint a picture of a journey we are all on. The journey from the crowd to a disciple. Now, that picture right there, that is of the Melbourne Cricket Ground in Australia. That is a Billy Graham crusade. He holds the record for the highest attendance at that ground for a Billy Graham crusade. I think it was 152,000 people turned up to hear the word. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Amazing that he holds that record. But I want to speak this morning about three main groups: the crowd, the follower, and the disciple. Now, these three groups are not meant to be the only three groups that we go through on our journey of faith, but they help to paint the picture of our journey and God's heart for us to draw closer to Him. Now, I'm going to use the All Blacks as an analogy for my message, but I'm also aware this morning we have a few South Africans in the building. And so I'm glad I'm not speaking next Sunday morning because that might not have gone so well. I might be putting up a Springboks picture and saying, we'll speak on that. But right now, the All Blacks is who I'm going to talk about. And we're going to look back at more the glory days of the World Cup wins. Let's not get too caught up in this year at the moment. Have you ever been part of a large crowd? Maybe at a concert, a music festival, a sporting event. It is an amazing experience. The atmosphere is intense. People are full of anticipation. It is loud. It is exciting. I can remember one of the first crowds that sticks into my mind was when I was about 14 years old. I went over to England with my family, and we went to watch a Premier League soccer match. And it was Tottenham Hotspur versus Leicester City at White Hart Lane. For any soccer fans, you might know what that means. But we went there, and my memory of the game wasn't actually the soccer game. It was the crowd, because they chanted nonstop the whole game. In fact, it was incredible to watch because the main fans were behind one goal, and when their team was on attack, the whole crowd rose. Like, they just rose in anticipation, and, you know, there was the ooh, ah, ooh, ooh, when they had a shot at goal or something. And I remember just being there like, this is incredible. I thought I knew passion, but that was another level of passion. Attending an All Blacks game, I can remember the first All Blacks game that I went to. It was against France in 2007. And again, my memory of that game was not the All Blacks playing. I actually couldn't even remember the score. But what I remember from that game was the conversion was being taken, and we were sitting right behind the goalposts. And the ball was struck, and it was heading towards us. And so we're thinking, oh, hey, we're going to catch the ball. And then we realized, okay, it's heading towards Dad. And then Dad attempted to catch it. It hit him on the face and bounced off somewhere else into the crowd. That's my memory of the game. And we make sure Dad is reminded of that constantly. You do it, Sean. After I spoke this message at our central campus a couple of weeks ago, and Dad just got text after text, and he was like, what are they talking about? But it was just to remind him that you need to learn how to catch Dad. So anyway, that was my memory of that game. But the vast majority of us, we start our faith journey as a part of a crowd. It is a different crowd to a sporting event or a concert. This crowd is searching for something. Maybe someone invited you to church or a Christian gathering. Maybe you came out of curiosity to find out what this Christianity thing is all about. Maybe you had a need in your life and wondered if God could meet that need. Maybe you were desperate, broken, hurt. There are so many individual reasons, and every one of us has a different story of why we came to be a part of the crowd. Anyone can be a part of the crowd, you just need to turn up. Crowds came to hear Jesus constantly throughout his ministry time on earth, many times numbering in the thousands. Being in the crowd is not a bad place to be. It's a great place to be. It shows you're interested, curious, wanting to see or know more. The crowd witnessed and was a part of amazing miracles and signs done by Jesus. They likely traveled to be where Jesus was. They made an effort to get to where Jesus was. Nothing compares to being there when something amazing happens. Think of the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. That would be cool to be a part of. Being a part of the crowd can be exciting. There is an increased atmosphere of expectation. I think sometimes we read through scripture and we hear them mention a crowd and we picture this nice, sedate crowd of people sitting there, but it wouldn't have been like that. There would have been noise, been murmuring. Like I'm trying to figure out how Jesus projected his voice enough to speak to over 5,000, well, you know, that 5,000 men, let alone, I just think there would have been noise. There would have been stuff happening. But Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Mark 6, verse 34, it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. Jesus had compassion for the crowd. He was not inconvenienced by the crowd. He did not get angry or frustrated at the crowd. He had grace and love for the crowd because the crowd is people. The crowd is you and the crowd is me. We were all part of that crowd at one point. And Jesus had that incredible compassion for the crowd. Jesus always had time for the crowd. In Luke 9, verse 11, Jesus was planning a retreat with his disciples. But it says, but the crowds learned about it and they followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Jesus valued every person who was present in the crowd. I mean, he chose the crowd over his disciples. He chose to minister to the crowd instead of going off with his disciples. It shows you the heart of Jesus. He sees the crowd. He sees the individual in the crowd. I think we can all, if you've been following Jesus for any period of time, you know that Jesus saw you in the crowd. He saw you there. Jesus is a picture of God's heart for us. As wonderful as it is to be a part of the crowd, we can't stay there. We may come to Jesus as a part of the crowd, but we need to move on from the crowd. Staying in the crowd will limit your relationship and experience of Jesus. Crowds came and went throughout Jesus' ministry time on earth. They did not remain with Jesus. The crowd had no real relationship with Jesus. They knew about him and they knew of him and they heard him, but they didn't know him. They came and they saw and then they went home. Crowds are easily swayed for good and for bad. I mean, Matthew 21 tells us a crowd welcomed Jesus as the new king with shouts of praise when he came into Jerusalem, praising him. Then a short time later in Matthew 27, they're yelling for his crucifixion. I mean, it's a fickle crowd. So as great as it is to come to Jesus with the crowd, we can't stay with the crowd. The other thing is as we when we watch sport or we watch go to a concert, a crowd can encourage and support their teams to succeed, but the crowd watch. They do not participate. Crowds do not decide whether a team wins or not. That is up to the team and the players on the field. So the next step from the crowd is to take the step to become a follower. The word I use here is the team behind the team. And again, using our All Blacks picture, the 2015 All Blacks World Cup squad had 51 players and coaches, but they had even more support staff. It takes a massive team behind the team to get that team to win. Coaches, people in charge of logistics, nutritionists, physiotherapists, doctors, and many others. There was a great team behind the team. 15 players played on the field, but there was a massive team around to get them to that point. Jesus had a group of followers. I use the word follower to describe the group that traveled with Jesus during his ministry time on earth. We don't know the exact number of them because it seemed to fluctuate at different times. However, in Acts 1 verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So that time on the day of Pentecost, about 120 believers were gathered together, the followers. Jesus had a group of followers who traveled with him. We do not know all their names, but we do know they chose to follow Jesus. They wanted to be a part of what he was doing. Followers were not the crowd. Followers were individuals who had chosen to follow and be where Jesus was. Again, the followers saw Jesus much more than the crowd did. Followers supported Jesus in his ministry. They were the ones who sourced food to eat, places to stay, and did their best to help Jesus in his mission and purpose. And they got the front row seat to watch his greatest sermon, the way he lived his life. They saw him more than anyone else. And the amazing thing was, is that anyone could follow Jesus. The invitation was for all. A follower is someone who sees the importance of being a part of God's church as well as building God's kingdom in their sphere or arena of life. Followers serve, followers encourage, followers support others in their journey with Christ. They help the crowd. They help other followers and they get to support Jesus in what he is doing. I think it's a great place to be a follower. But there are far few followers than those who came to Jesus. Because there is a cost to being a follower. Many of them left behind jobs and family. They had to sacrifice their own plans to follow Jesus and go where he was going. The follower literally went where Jesus went, slept where he slept, ate where he ate. There was a price to pay. There was something that had to be exchanged in order to follow Jesus. And I wanted to add this in here too. Following Jesus is not running away from your life or lifestyle. It is running to Jesus, to be where he is. Following is not trying to escape mistakes. It's trying to get to where he is. It's a different thinking. It's a pursuit of who he is. Following Jesus is a privilege. Amen. Following Jesus is a privilege. Being a part of what God is doing is our honor. How amazing that God, who created the universe with seeing all of our failings and inadequacies, would choose to use us. I don't know about you, but I think if I was God and I knew me, I don't think I would choose me. And I'm sure we could all probably say that. If you think that, no, God would have chosen me, then maybe, yeah, you maybe need to rethink that and come back to the Word and just have a look again. But the next step from follower, we've got the crowd, we've got the follower, and then we've got the disciple. The chosen disciples or the apostles. Now, I use this as the team on the field. There they are. Come on, boys, bring it home. The All Blacks coach chooses his team. But he doesn't just choose a team. There is an expectation that an All Black performs to the highest level of rugby competition in the world. This isn't just about, oh, yeah, give it a go. Let's give this guy a go. They choose the best. They choose the most elite. But not only this, they are expected to carry themselves in a way that sets an example to not only their team, but also the country they represent. There is an expectation when you put on that jersey. They are more than just rugby players. They are expected to be positive examples and role models. And we see that. We've seen that in the past when players have made bad choices. There is consequences. And the team builds that culture, which I think it's a cool thing. That there's an expectation, hey, we're rising to this culture. We're going to rise to this level. I was reading an article by one of the Herald writers, Gregor Paul, and he says this. One of the key virtues Hansen, who was the previous All Black coach, has instilled in his players is gratitude. To respect and cherish the opportunity they've been given. And to feel like that, the players need to know the scale of the privilege they've been afforded. What an amazing culture that is, isn't it? That's the culture of of being in the All Blacks team. I think as Christians, our culture should kind of be up there too, eh? That we should carry that kind of sense of pride and actually this is amazing that we get to be a part of this. What an honor, what a privilege. And treat each other, like encourage each other in that as well. Actually back each other up, that when someone else is going through something, we pick them up. We encourage them, we get around them, we lift them, because that's what a team does. Do you ever see that in a game? A player knocks it on. What do? They go and pat him on the back and say, it's okay. They don't stand there and say, oh, you mucked it up, you lost the game for us. Because we know that actually doesn't help. They know they've mucked up. But the team gets around them and says, come on, let's keep going. I'm like, man, that's the team we should be a part of. I can remember a number of years ago, back when I was younger, I was about 18, so about 20 years ago. Yep, two decades. Feeling old, feeling older. I did a bit of running back then and managed to do well enough to get selected to run for New Zealand at the World Mountain Running Champs. And we got to go to Austria and run up the Swiss Alps. And yes, it was as painful as you can imagine. Anyway, but the reason I bring that up is that I got called up by the coach and said, you've been selected in the team, but I had to choose to be chosen. What I mean by that is I had to accept the call and everything that came with that. I didn't just think, oh, yes, I've made it. No, I don't need to train anymore. It was actually like, I've got to train more. I've got to train really hard. I'm about to represent my country. There's an added expectation. It's an honor, but there's also more expectation. Jesus chose 12 disciples. They were his players, his team. Luke 6 tells us that there was Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, not sure who Alphaeus is, but he was son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Chosen by Jesus as he began his ministry time on earth, he hand-selected these 12 disciples, and one of them would betray him, but he chose them knowing that. How interesting that is. You know what that tells me is that, mate, God's grace is big enough for all of us. How amazing that when someone stumbles, we get around them. We pick them up. We support them. We believe in them. These disciples would carry on Jesus' ministry when he left. They were the closest group of all the followers Jesus had. They were chosen by Jesus as the ones he would invest most of himself into. Jesus knew he had a set time on earth to achieve what God sent him to do. He was strategic in choosing this small group as his disciples. Again, what an honor. What an honor to be chosen, but it carries expectation. This is not something to be taken lightly or considered the easy path. Discipleship requires devotion to Jesus above yourself. Discipleship is available for us all. John 8:31, it says, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Discipleship does not mean pastor or missionary or some other church role. Being a disciple is stepping up and becoming who God has called us, you and me, to be in your sphere and your arena of life. We're not all called to be pastors. There's just not enough jobs. We're not all called to go on the mission field. We're not all called to be worship leaders, but we're all called to be disciples. I love that because in my workplace, that's my mission field. You know, I was a pastor in a church and that was fantastic, but now it's different. I'm in a different arena, but I'm still a follower of Jesus. I'm still doing my best to be a disciple of his. Just like every single one of you have an arena that you're called to be a disciple of Jesus in that arena, around the people you are with. Your call will be different to mine. It is unique to you. There is a cost to being a disciple. Jesus made this very clear in Luke 9, verse 23 to 24. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Discipleship is not an easy path. In life it seems, and this is me kind of speaking here, in life it seems that anything worth having will cost us something. I don't know if you've found that, but I feel like the greatest things of value actually cost me something. The cost we are prepared to pay shows the value we place on it. So here's the big heavy question. Do we value being a disciple enough to pay the cost? Do we value being a disciple of Jesus enough to pay the cost to be that disciple? We are not only called to be disciples, we're called to go and make disciples. Jesus gave us this final great commission in Matthew 28. Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." Jesus chose this ragtag group of disciples to change the world. And he entrusted them with the most valuable, important thing that he had. And he said, "Off you go." I don't think Jesus was standing there thinking, "Oh, they're not going to make any mistakes now. They've got it all together." I mean, he's just dealt with Peter and, you know, the big fumbling the ball on the goal line, that moment that he had. I don't think Jesus was standing there thinking, "Oh, you guys are all perfect now. You'll be sweet. You won't make any mistakes." I think he knew that actually you guys will probably trip up, but it's okay. Get up again. Keep moving. Keep believing. Keep pushing for that next thing that God is calling you into. In order to call others to discipleship, we first need to know what it is for ourselves. Now, I've got this final little additional category, the chosen few. Because you see, within Jesus' 12 disciples, he had his three close disciples. Now, I know that there's six in that picture, but anyway, you know what I mean. They're kind of they're the captain and the key players. The All Blacks always have a captain. Sometimes there's more than one. But there are also senior players who are chosen to lead the team. Again, privilege and an honor to be chosen as All Black captain, but it is also a role that demands more from that player than just playing their position. The coach cannot lead the team on the field. The captain is responsible for leadership. The coach comes up with the game plan, but the captain is the one on the field making the calls. They are the ones making the big decisions, and they are the only ones in rugby who can ask the ref questions, can challenge the ref. In the All Blacks culture, there's this really cool value that they have, which is called sweeping the sheds. What it means is that you are never too big to do the small things that need to be done. Rugby is a team sport, and everyone needs to contribute on and off the field. Richie McCaw might be considered a legend of the game, but he and other well-known names are just one of the boys when they are cleaning the sheds after every game. I remember reading in one of the All Blacks biography books, and it talked about how after a game, the celebration, all the players would have their shower and leave, but the key leaders and the captain would stay and clean the sheds. Isn't that amazing? Top-level players, you know, but I thought, what a cool value. What a cool value that they understood. Yeah, I'm a captain. Yeah, I'm a part of this amazing team. Yes, I've got this incredible privilege, but I'm gonna serve. I just thought, oh, man. Let's get some of that in the church, you know. We need to get that back in here. I know a lot of us carry that heart to serve, but man, what an awesome characteristic that is. Of the disciples Jesus chose, three that would be his closest confidants. Peter, James, and John. They were among the earliest of Jesus' disciples who had been with him the longest. These three men were present with Jesus during special events, being eyewitnesses of Jesus' transfiguration. In Mark 9, witnessing Jesus raising Lazarus' daughter from the dead. In Luke 8, accompanying him when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, these three witnessed Jesus' greatest moments of glory and his darkest trials. Peter, James, and John were closer to Jesus than any person. What an amazing thing that is. So in conclusion this morning, I recognize that we will all feel like we're at differing stages in our journey with Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I found this in my own journey that sometimes I feel like I'm more part of the crowd than I am a follower. Sometimes I feel like, wow, I feel like I'm doing discipleship really well. I feel like there's this constant moving that happens and takes place depending on the season of life that you're in. And I think that God's grace is enough for us, but I think that all the time Jesus is calling us further towards him. All the time Jesus is saying, okay, I can see that right now you're in the crowd, but I want you to come over and be a follower. I can see you're a follower now, but I want you to become a disciple. I think Jesus' goal for us is to constantly be taking another step. And there is no retirement in Jesus' kingdom. And what I mean by that is actually God is calling you at this stage that you're in right now to take another step. That there is a step for you to take. So we're all at different stages. You may feel as though you're a part of the crowd. Awesome. What a great place to be. You are in an exciting place, able to see amazing things, lives being changed, miracles and healings and so much more. You have chosen to be here. You may not feel like it, but you have taken a step of faith by simply turning up. But is it time to become a follower? You may feel as though you are a follower. Awesome. What a great place to be. You are choosing to be closer to other believers, closer to Jesus, to knowing him more and more. You are part of supporting Jesus in his great mission to bring hope to this world. You are serving both God and others. But maybe God's calling you to become a disciple. You may feel as though you are a disciple. Awesome. What a great place to be. Discipleship is a significant decision to choose more of God and less of this world, to devote your life to serving God. This is no small thing. What an honor to be chosen and drawn into God's plan and purposes. Now go and make some disciples. Go and make some disciples. Now, as we kind of bring this to an end this morning, I kind of want to close with prayer. So I wonder if you'd join me. And we're just going to pray a prayer. And wherever you are in your journey of faith and your walk with Jesus, you'll be able to relate in some way to some part or some place that I've shared with this morning. And we're just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit. We're going to ask Jesus to help us take that next step, to help us take that next step of faith. Maybe it's choosing to position yourself around some key people that you know are going to be a positive influence in your life. Maybe it's a choice to move away from some people that you know you shouldn't be around. Maybe it's a choice to actually have faith and trust God instead of putting your faith in the stuff and the things of this world that just aren't cutting it. Maybe you're here today and you know that there's a God call in your spirit and you've wrestled with it, and maybe today God's saying, hey, come on, have faith in me. Let's go. Let's do this. So, Father God, we just come before you today, Lord, and we're all different stages on our journey of faith. But I thank you that, Jesus, you are with us wherever we are. And I thank you, Jesus, that you are constantly calling us to take that next step. I pray for this church. I pray for every person here. I pray, Father God, for every person who might not be here because of sickness or things that they've got on. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would continue to take steps forward in you. Help us to know the next step that you would have us take. Jesus, even if it is beginning that journey of faith with you today, Holy Spirit, we want to be near to you. We want to be where you are. Father God, I pray you bless this congregation, and your blessing and your favor rest upon Sean and Ruth. As they lead this church, we pray your favor, your anointing upon them. Show them the next steps to take. Give them strategy and wisdom. Father God, show them the path that you have set for them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.